In the book of Revelation, chapter number 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. The title of the message tonight is Under the Altar. Under the Altar. Beginning in verse number 9, the Bible said, And when he, that he is Jesus, by the way, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. We'll stop with our reading there tonight, and we have several scriptures we want to share with you, but notice a couple of things as we think about this scripture. First off, we need to, I think, often as we study this book, we ought to consider the fact that we're trying to learn something about Jesus and his love for people, his love for the world, his faithfulness and his accuracy in making promises and his steadfastness to see those promises fulfilled. And every promise is yea and amen in him, and we ought to rejoice in that. And so I think we ought to consider that, but we need to consider too who this book is written to. And that we're told that in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 11, I believe it is. I didn't write it down, but I think it is. He says, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. When we think of the number seven, it's a number of completeness. And we know that the Lord Jesus established the church in Jerusalem, and that church established several churches, and those churches established churches and so forth. And so it has gone through history. And so I believe that this is written as much to Bethel Baptist Church as it was the Church of Ephesus or the Church of Smyrna or the Church of Philadelphia. I believe it was written to this church, and we ought to pay a special attention to it. It wasn't written to the Boy Scouts. It wasn't written to Oprah Winfrey or to Dr. Phil. It wasn't written to the National Council of Churches, and it wasn't written to our Congress, and it certainly wasn't written to our educators. It was written to New Testament Baptist churches, and we would do well if we would pay attention to them in a very special way. Beginning in chapter 4 and verse number 1, we see a vision of things which are going to pass. These things have not yet happened. Even as we read this in 2022, chapter 4 and beyond has not yet happened. It is prophesied to happen. It's a vision of reality. Sometimes someone will eat too much pepperoni and go to bed and they'll have a vision. It's usually a nightmare is usually what it is. And it's not going to come to pass. It's not of God. God doesn't direct people that way today. But this vision is a vision that God gave to John after he called him up into heaven. He said, come up hither in chapter 4 and verse number 1. And it's the facts as they shall be. And so we can understand this isn't something that God says, okay, play with it if you want, move it around. It doesn't matter if you, listen, this is literal and it's intentional. And God said what he said and he meant what he said. And we need to understand that. It's the things which shall be. It's things as they shall transpire sometime in the future. These things have not yet happened, but I guarantee you on the promise of the word of God that they all will happen. Well, we find that after he was taken up into heaven, he saw that seven-sealed book in the hand of the one, I believe his father, that was sitting on the throne. The Lamb stood and received the book, and there was rejoicing in heaven that there was one who was not only able but willing to receive the book and take the responsibility of the book. So then in chapter number 6, we see him beginning to open the seals, break the seals on this book that he received, and heaven was rejoicing because they said, now it's time that the Lord is getting ready to take earth back under his complete control and restore it like it was when Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden. Sin is a shameful thing. Sin always hurts. Sin always brings shame and heartache and discouragement and confusion. And so we find that Jesus excites all of heaven when they see him promising that he's going to bring things back under control, and the entire world will, when he's finished with the book of Revelation, the entire world will be similar to what it was in the Garden of Eden. Praise the Lord. And so as we think about these things, we know that there are some truths that are hard to understand. There are some truths that are painful to understand. Now, the truth is that the book of Revelation is absolutely perfect. It was written by the hand of God. Holy men of God wrote as they were led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says. And of course, in this case, it was the Apostle John. And as he wrote those things, he didn't just write what he wanted to say. He didn't just write what he was what he thought when he was high on LSD or something. But he was so captivated by the Holy Ghost of God that he used the exact verbiage that God wanted him to use so that when it was translated, it would be the exact verbiage that God wanted you and I to hear and you and I to receive. And so as hard as it might be and as difficult sometimes it is to understand how the one who loved us so much that he went to the cross of Calvary and suffered all that shame and all that pain and all that misery because he knew we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, the one who could love so much could be responsible for some of the things in the book of Revelation. It's hard to put those things together sometimes. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I believe you and I trust you. That's always a good thing to say. So now the truth is, our feelings, our thoughts, our criticisms won't change anything. You know, the Bible says, God says, I am God, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while we change at a whim, he never changes. And we need to understand that. And we can complain about it all we want to do. And we can say, man, that's hard preaching. Man, that's hard just to read. And some of it is. Some of it is. But our complaints about it aren't going to do anything except just make us bitter and probably limit our time and our effectiveness for the cause of Christ. I heard one time of a man who was addicted to smoking. And he'd smoked for a long time. But in the newspaper that he read very meticulously every morning, the newspaper began to run a series of articles on the dangers of smoking. And so he read and he said, man, that's bad. And the next day he'd get something and they'd mention something else. And, well, they talked about heart damage and lung damage and kidney damage and damage to your skin and everything. They talked about all these damages. And every day he'd pick up his newspaper, he'd open it up, and there'd be on the front page the beginning of the article. And so he said, listen, I've got to do something. This is dangerous stuff, and I understand what I'm reading is true, but it bothers me to hear this stuff. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cancel my newspaper subscription. Well, that took care of it, didn't it? No more worries. And you know, we need to understand today that sometimes we say, I don't like what that Bible says. You better learn to like it, because one day we'll face it in eternity. When the Bible says that when we stand before the Lord, that there's a book opened, that's the book of life. If you're saved, your name is in there indelibly. It can't be taken out. If you're not saved, it's not there, and you'll die and go to hell. If it is there, you know when it got made indelible. You know that day. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so you know when it happened. But the Bible says that other books were opened. And I believe this is one of the other books that's going to be opened. And I believe that God is going to judge us according to the things written in this book. And we can fuss about that. Man, you can vote about it, whatever you want to do. But you're not going to change what God's word says. God's word is written forever and for always, and it's for all people. So what are we going to do with the truth of God's word? What are we going to do with it? Are we just going to let it bounce around in our heads, maybe our hearts? Are we going to try to examine it, see if we can find a way out of it? You know, politicians today, when they make a rule, they always make a way where they can come in the back door in case things kind of close in on them. You need to look at the new laws, because there's always a way to get out. Always, always. They create a new bill which goes into law with a back door, with an escape hatch. But God's word isn't that way. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And We need to understand that, and so we need to decide what we're going to do with the truth of God's word. Well, this period of time, what we call the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, are also known as the 70th week of Daniel. It's a 7-year period of time in which God's going to do primarily two things. Number one, he's going to deal with Israel specifically. He's going to deal in a very demanding way with Israel. And Israel is finally going to wake up and realize that Jesus was, is, always will be Messiah. When Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," he meant what he said. And so they're the same. They're one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they're all one. And Israel's going to wake up and they're going to understand that. And as individual people, they're going to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And then, of course, collectively, as a nation of Israel, they're going to come to get to the Lord Jesus also. And so he's going to be dealing with Israel and bringing them to a place where he can give to them all the promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob down through history. The second thing he's going to be doing is he's going to be dealing with judgment against this world. This world has been out of kilter ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden 6,000 years ago, plus or minus. It's been out of kilter, and he's going to deal with it. And some of his dealings, you say, my goodness, is that the compassionate Jesus that we know? Is that the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest"? Yes, it's the same one. It's the same one. But he's just saying, there comes a time when God says, that's enough. That's enough. No more. No more. You know, I think of it, and just came across my mind, the story, the Bible says that, maybe it didn't come across my mind quite enough. It came across, but it went across too fast, I guess. I should have put up a roadblock and slowed it down a little bit. But it talks about maybe I'll think of it later. So anyway, he's dealing with a lost and dying world. And a lot of people are dying even before we get to the place where we're at now. In the first 3.5 years, there's many people that die. Yeah, fourth seal alone took the life of 25% of the world's population. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. He that being often reproved, thank you, Lord. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Thank you. And so the picture there is the farmer that has an ox. He's had the ox for quite a while, and the ox is trained. The ox knows what he's supposed to do. He takes it out of the stall in the morning, and he puts the yoke on the ox and takes it out. And maybe he's plowing or planting, whatever he's doing with it. And the ox gets the idea, well, this old boy that's pulling my reins, this old boy is back here with that stick poking me in one thing or another, trying to get me to go a little faster. He doesn't really know what he's doing, and he doesn't really mean what he says. And so the ox, you know, he stops once in a while, and he grazes a little, and the owner says, you've already had your oats and your barley. Go on, let's go. I gave you an extra hay last night. You're ready to go. You ought not to be hungry. You're just being a pig. Let's go. And he gets going again, and a little bit later, he stops, and he walks over the other way. And pretty quick, he's just walking clear out of the trail, out of the furrow, and he's just doing what he wants to do. And the farmer puts up with it just so long, and then the farmer says, come on, buddy, and he drops the plow off or whatever tool he's pulling with it, and he takes the thing, and leads it up, and the ox is probably pretty excited. Hey, he's gonna give me a reprieve. I get the day off. It's not even the 4th of July. I get the day off. And he leads him up to the stall and ties him up outside. The farmer goes into his house, and the ox is wondering, what in the world is going to happen? What are you doing? And the farmer comes out with a long knife, about this long, and a steel, which is an instrument you use to sharpen, a long or a short knife, and he's going like this. And the ox says, I never saw him look like that before. I never saw him look like that before. And the farmer repeats that Bible verse, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, not his heart, his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see, you can't look behind you at God who's laboring with you and working with you and who wants you to follow him. You can't have the attitude, I'm going to do this my way, and God not chasing you. And then when he gets into the tribulation, when God's people are already taken out of here, the same thing. And so he's going to deal with the world, and he's going to deal harshly with a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus, rejected the Holy Spirit of God, has counted the things of God as of none importance, and he's going to deal with those people. But know this, this is after all believers of all time have been taken to heaven. And they're not taken to heaven because they're Baptist or Methodist or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. They're taken to heaven because they've trusted Jesus Christ, period. Amen. Not Jesus Christ plus baptism, not Jesus Christ plus membership, not Jesus Christ plus singing in the choir, not Jesus Christ plus giving to Salvation Army, not Jesus Christ plus buying Girl Scout cookies. You go to heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ, period. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And God wrote that to us so that we might know that we have eternal life. God wrote that to us for that purpose. And so the people that he's dealing with in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on are people that either get saved during the tribulation or people that never get saved, one of those two. When we enter the tribulation, there's not a saved person on earth. They've all been taken away, dead or living. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, it's not a real pretty picture sometimes, and there's some thoughts that aren't real pleasant, but it's still truthful. And we need to be faithful to the book. When the book bothers us, it suggests to us that there's something that we need to do different than what we're doing. Sometimes it bothers us because we know some people that are headed for this time. We know that they're not saved, and sometimes we sit at home and chew our fingernails and worry about that. We fret about the fact that we have loved ones that are headed for hell, and you've witnessed to them, you've talked to them, and the book of Revelation scares you when you see what they're going to go through, and of course, that's even before they get to hell. And so we need to understand that happens, eventually, everybody who dies without Christ ends up in hell. And then, rather than refuse to hear, or determining not to believe, or attempting to discredit the message altogether, maybe I could suggest some things to us tonight that if the book of Revelation bothers us, some things maybe we ought to do. Number one, we need to make sure that we are saved ourselves. You know, it doesn't do any harm to sit down once in a while where it's quiet. You know, the devil doesn't want you to get where it's quiet. He wants you to have booming music on and screaming friends around you and noise and noise and noise. And that's why he says in the book of Isaiah, woe unto them that lay house to house where there's no place to be alone. God wants us to be alone. Good things come to people who spend time alone with God. And so Jesus said we ought to have a prayer closet, and I don't think it has to be an exact closet. I don't think you have to go in, move your clothes and go in and shut the door, but you ought to have a place you can get alone with the Lord. Now here's, you need to make sure you're saved. Listen to what the scripture says. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Someone says, well, I would think if I would be asking the Lord all the time to talk to me about my salvation, I would think that would show a lack of respect for him. No. Quite the contrary. When I come to the Lord, and I do this often, I say, Lord, I want to in my heart, I want to go over again the time that I gave my heart to Christ. And I can see me coming home from work, sitting down, sober for the first time in a long time upon entering my house, sitting down in a chair and unlacing one shoe. Right there, you knew something's wrong. Brother Sutton's wearing lace-up shoes. And so I take off one shoe, and I'm sitting there. And you know, you don't live very long when you're burning the candle at both ends. And that's what I was doing. And I went to sleep, sitting there, one shoe on, one shoe off, still in my work uniform. And there was an awkward, and a man came in at the opening of the door by my wife. And he took the word of God and showed me what I had to do to be saved. And it's the first thing I'd ever heard that made sense. That night I gave my heart to Christ. Do you think it hurts me to go over that again and again and again? I relish that. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful I don't have to say, I wonder when did it happen? Was I 10 years old? Was I 29 years old?
am I, aren't I, what if?
This is, we need to make our calling and our election.
Amen. That's right.
We'll never have satisfaction in a lot of things if we're saying we're saved when we don't know that we are.
Amen.
We need to know that we're saved. And then secondly, be sure of your salvation. Secondly, if you're saved, live like you're saved. Live like you're saved. You and I are Bibles, sometimes the only Bibles that many people will read. And God speaks to me about this all the time. I've got a sharp tongue. I've got a razor sharp tongue. I can cut your throat 20 feet away. And on the phone, I can do it 100 miles away. But we need to live like we're saved. Listen to what the Bible says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When I ask you if you're saved, you tell me yes. Let me ask you this. How often does someone come up to you and say, what's the reason of the hope that's in you? You live different. You act different. You're just different. What's the difference? And if you're thinking anything but Jesus, you're giving the wrong answer. Know that you're saved. Live like you're saved. And then thirdly, go into the highways and the hedges, taking the gospel. You know, there's nothing that'll set a bad day aright any quicker, any easier than giving the gospel to a lost person. Giving a gospel to someone that doesn't know they're on their way to heaven. Just in general conversation, it doesn't take a long time, just sharing Christ. And listen, the more of Christ we give away, the more real he is to us. What a wonderful thought that is. And so the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. The Bible said, because we know the terror of the Lord. In Hebrews it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's talking about God's people. God's people. And so we need to be busy in the highways and the byways sharing Christ. Now, the great thing about what happens in chapter 4 and beyond is that we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus in a place called heaven, and we're safe. We're safe. And the term, I guess, theologically is pre-tribulational rapture, and we believe in that. We believe that before the rapture starts, or the rapture takes place in chapter 4, verse 1, and then from there on, as God begins in chapter 6 to deal with earth, he's dealing with the tribulation, and we see these things taking place. Well, this is what the Bible says. In verse 17 of chapter 6, it says, for the great day of his wrath, of God's wrath, is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us a break because it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, God allows us, to make choices. And, you know, he says we have two roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to eternal life. God gives us choices. And the choice that he gives us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is we can either go to the wrath of God or we can obtain the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because being saved is the only thing that's going to keep you out of the tribulation. Unless you die, and then you just go to God's waiting chamber called hell while he's finishing up everything, and then you'll go from hell to the lake of fire and you'll be there forever. So there's only two ways to miss hell. One of them is not a good way. We need to understand the importance of trusting Jesus Christ. Going to hell or going to heaven, the choice is ours. Now, consider what John saw in the text that we read tonight, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We find first off that the fifth seal was open. Now, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, all those things took place here on earth. The Lord Jesus opened up the first seal and the white horse comes out. That was here on earth. And he presents himself, and for 3.5 years, he's promising peace and promising peace and promising peace. At the end of 3.5 years, The red horse comes out. That's also on earth. And he breaks the promise of peace. And there's not peace to be found anywhere. You can crawl into a rabbit hole. You can go up in the woods, whatever you want to do. But there's no peace. There's no peace after that red horse shows up. And then the black horse comes. And it talks about the high cost of food. It talks about hunger, the balance, and so forth. And a man will work a whole day for a measure of barley or a measure of wheat, or he'll work a whole day for three measures of barley. And so that black horse represents starvation and hunger. And then the pale horse, and the Bible says that the rider on it's named Death, and hell follows him. And he goes everywhere, killing everyone that he can. And the Bible testifies that one quarter of the earth dies at the reign of the man on the red horse, or the pale horse, followed by hell, because when he kills them, most of them, and I'll explain why it's just most of them will die and go to hell. Now, the fifth seal takes place in heaven. The altar is in heaven. Now, there'd be some who disagree with that. Some of them don't think that there is an altar in heaven. But do you remember the tabernacle? Did the tabernacle have an altar? Did the temple have an altar? Well, let me share this with you. When Moses went up on the mountain with God, God said, come up here. I want to show you a pattern of things to come. He talks about it in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5. He says, who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And so Moses goes up there, and God lets him see a blueprint of heaven, and the blueprint of the serving of God in heaven. And then he comes down and he instructs everybody how to make things. And the altar in the tabernacle and the altar in the temple was designed after the altar that we find in Revelation chapter 6 as the fifth seal is opened. And of course it was modeled, the one in the temple and the tabernacle were modeled after this one. And so John sees this altar, and it catches his attention. And then the Bible says that he saw souls under the altar. Under the altar. And the only souls that could be under the altar there are souls that were martyred during the tribulation. Now remember, at this time we're halfway through the tribulation. It's been bumpy, and it's been tough, and it's been rough, and it's been worse than anything we've seen. But it's not as nasty as it's going to get in the next 3.5 years. And so many people die, but some people get saved. Some people get saved. Now, there'll be millions of them. Chapter 7, just drop over there a little bit. Look at verse number 9. Wrong page. Chapter 7, verse number 9. After this I heard, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So there's going to be a multitude of people that couldn't even be numbered that are going to get saved during the tribulation. And they hear the word of God, and of course they are told to stay there. They're under the altar. They're told to stay there until their fellow servants come. But we need to understand, if our friends have heard the gospel, that is that Jesus died and rose again, for them, if they've heard that message, then the Holy Spirit of God will never speak to them again. During the tribulation, they'll never be saved. This is for the millions and millions of people that have never heard the gospel. They'll be given a chance. Let's go. Somebody says, Brother Sutton, I don't understand that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We looked at this one other time not very long ago, but I was thinking about this as I was just finishing up my outline and my thinking of what we'd mentioned tonight, and God said, you need to go back to this subject again. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 7, because here's what's going to happen. When you go tell people that Jesus is coming, that they need to be saved, they need to trust Christ, that their good works, they're given to a United Fund, they're giving to some children's home, they're giving to something else, their works of benevolence, whatever good work. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And so when you tell them that, they're liable to think, well, I'll just wait, And if all this you say about Jesus coming is true, when you take off and you're taken out of here, then I'll go ahead and trust Christ. I'll see the validity of it. I'll see the truthfulness of it. I'll see the shortness of time, and I'll go ahead and get saved. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to take a shortcut. We'll start in verse number 7. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." That's 2,000 years ago. The mystery of iniquity was already working. "Only he who now letteth will let." That word "letteth" and "let" means to hinder. Only he that now hindereth, only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now, when he's taken out of the way, it's when we're raptured out of here. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life. He seals us. He's there forever. He cannot leave. He will not leave. He has no desire to leave. He's our companion, closer to us than we are to ourselves, from that day until the day he delivers us before the Lord Jesus Christ in a place called heaven. So when Jesus calls us out of here, the trumpet of God sounds, all he has to do is call the Holy Spirit of God home, and away we go. Away we go. And so he says, "Only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." Verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." That's going to happen in Revelation 19. "And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him in whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," listen, "because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so once a person has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you either get saved, or if Jesus comes, you'll never get saved. The Spirit of God will never speak to you again. So when we look through the scriptures now, from here through the Word of God, we see a multitude. The Bible says a multitude that no man could even number are getting saved. 144,000 Jewish preachers are going to get saved. But all that are people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when your friend says, I'll just wait, and if you disappear, then I'll... No, it doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't work that way. For whatever reason, you turn down Jesus in this life, when Jesus comes, he'll never trouble you again. The Bible says that he will allow you to... He'll send you strong delusion that you'll believe a lie because you had pleasure in unrighteousness. People love sin, and they want to put Jesus off so they can play in sin. And if they get caught by the rapture, they're going to go to hell. So maybe someone's watching tonight. Maybe you ought to ask yourself what this pleasure is really worth. Talk about Russian roulette. Talk about foolish investments. Wow. Now, the souls are in heaven, and they're under the altar, and that denies too very often and very much believed theories, and yet it denies them. Number one, there are people who believe in soul sleep. And that is, when a body dies, the soul remains in the body until sometime down the road somewhere, and God wakes it up, and so it talks about soul sleep. Well, these souls didn't have their human body. They had already been separated from it. And so it denies soul sleep. And then secondly, listen carefully. Remember I said this lovingly. It denies purgatory. When a person dies, they either go immediately to heaven because of Jesus Christ or to hell for lack of Jesus Christ. No purgatory. No limbo, no stopping somewhere and paying someone to bail you out. It's heaven or hell when you die. The difference is, of the two, is whether or not you have Jesus in your life. And Jesus is willing to come into your life if you'll humble yourself and say, I don't need I mean, I need a Savior. I don't have a Savior. I've been trusting in my baptismal certificate. I've been trusting in my church membership. I've been trusting that I was a good person. I've been trusting in my good works. No, you've got to say, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer God except just me. And I believe he loved me and died for me and rose again, and I want him to be my Savior. Amen. And then we find out why they're martyred. The Bible says that they're there for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. So here's people that get saved. And this is, in fact, is, by the way, that's just what got John put out on the Isle of Patmos, by the way. He was there for a word of God and the word of his testimony. And the world is going to have access to the word of God when we're gone. Some of you leave your Bible. My wife has a Bible here. She has a Bible at home. We're not going to take those Bibles with us. I have a number of Bibles in my office. I have Bibles in here. I have in my office at the house. I have a number of Bibles. We're not going to take those. We have boxes and boxes and boxes of tracts in here that we use at the county fair. And I came tonight when I got here. Andrew was carrying two boxes of tracts in with him, getting ready for the fair again. And all those things. We don't take that stuff with us when we go to heaven. It'll all be here. And people are going to rummage through our stuff. They're going to find those tracts. They're going to find those Bibles. They're going to read them. And some of them are going to say, now I know. Now I know. The thing I've been missing, now I know. And a multitude of those peoples are going to get saved. And, of course, they're going to start looking at the world's problems through a different set of glasses, through a different set of eyes. And now they're not going to look at this, well, it just happens. Well, it just happened. Now they're going to see that man on the white horse is a counterfeit. Now they're going to see that the man on the red horse, he's the one that just wiped out all the peace, even though it was not nearly as good as the first guy said it was. It was still some peace. Now there's no peace. And they're going to translate the situation in the world based on the word of God. That's what we ought to do, by the way. That's what we ought to do. And so they're going to look at all these things, and they're going to begin to understand and remind everyone of the cause. They're going to start talking. You see, how do you know they're going to talk? Because they're there. They're going to die. They're martyred for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And so they had, not only did they get saved, but they started telling other people that were there, hey, listen to me. Listen to me. And they started talking about Christ, and they talked to him about the diseases and the deaths and the disorders and the disasters that are going on in the world. And they say, I know what caused all those things. It's called sin. And until you deal with sin, it can't be taken care of. And so they're going to win a multitude of people to the Lord. And because this is so contrary to what the devil wants to be teaching at that time, many of those people are going to die. And they're going to die when they refuse to take the mark of the beast. We'll talk about that down the road a ways. They're going to die when they witness to the wrong person and they get killed, because people are going to kill like crazy. But when they die, because they've gotten saved, they go to the same heaven we get to go to. The same one. And of course, you can imagine how. Let's just say today. Let's say today if you were to get up someplace in a very busy street corner and you started preaching sin and naming sin by name and telling what it does and where it came from and so forth, you'd be a very unpopular person. And if some people had their way, they'd have you hauled off and probably have you committed as being a lunatic, and they'd take all your rights away, and there you'd be stuck. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when they preach Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God is not there like he is with us? Now, he's going to be visible. He's going to be, or not visible, but he's going to be attending to things from time to time, watching over things. But he's not sealing people like he does now. And so they're going to be doing a lot of things that he's not resisting like he does now, is another word we could use. And so there's going to be a lot of martyrs. And when John saw these martyrs, they're crying, how long? How long? Lord, how long? And that's exactly what they're saying. And let's see, where is it here? In verse 11, they had white robes and they were given every one of them. And Verse 10, thank you. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Take your Bibles and go back to the book of Psalms chapter 94 for just a minute. Psalms chapter 94. And this is one of those portions of Scripture when you read it and make your point, it's so good you don't know if you ought to quit or not. So we want to look at the first four or five verses. Notice the repeats in this, as whoever the human author was, that's not important. It's God's word. God doesn't tell us in this one that it was David or who it was that wrote it. But he says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. And we need to understand that. Boy, if we'd remember that, that'd take a lot of heart. That'd stop all road rage. Every bit of road rage, all domestic violence would stop if we just remember that. The vengeance belongeth to the Lord. It's his. It's his. And you just as well steal his tithe as to steal his vengeance. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Do you think that's a typo? I don't think so. I think God wanted us to understand that vengeance belongs to him. He says, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? You suppose he repeated himself again, or a misprint? No, I think he's wanting to make a point. Verse number four. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye breeders among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? And so God says that these people under the altar, they say, how long, Lord, how long? It's been a question that a lot of people have asked. Don't you know that those mothers in the 400 years of captivity in Egypt, they must have said that several times, don't you think? How long? How long? I can see people suffering from illness and disease, completely bedridden, can't do the things they used to enjoy. I can hear them saying, how long? How long? And God answers that question, how long, to them in a very simple way. He says, white robes were given unto them, which is evidence of their salvation, by the way. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And the Lord is simply saying that there's still some more people that are going to trust me as their Savior. There's still some more people that are going to come into the family. And so we're going to witness to them. We're going to talk to them. We're going to win them to ourselves. And you just rest a little while. You rest a little while. And so while we are going through the message tonight, did you think of someone who will be left here on earth while all these things are happening? Did the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart and say, Aunt Susie, Uncle Jeff, my brother, my sister, my father, my son or my daughter, did he speak to you and say, they're not saved, and you've never witnessed to them, and you've been careless with your life around them? They have no reason to believe that the Bible's true based on how you've lived your life and the carelessness that you've acted in front of them. You know, sometimes an apology goes a long ways in the life of someone that's been wronged. Sometimes you can ask people to forgive you and tell them that you're sorry, and sometimes they'll really believe that, especially when they see the change that's supposed to come every time we apologize or ask for forgiveness for something. And we can still witness to them and still be effective in their lives. But if death takes them out before they're saved, or if Jesus comes before they're saved, twice in the book of Revelation, it speaks of God wiping away tears in heaven. And I believe that most of those tears are going to be caused when we really realize what we could have done in comparison to what we did do. Oh, we'll still be in heaven, and we'll get to go on into the millennial reign and then on into eternity with the Lord Jesus. It'll still be that way. But twice he wipes away tears. And I think it's because we realize finally how much we could have done in comparison to what we did do. And if there's a difference, there'll be tears. Let's pray tonight, okay?